But before we come to the message that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart this morning, I'd just like to point out a few things which I'm sure you're all aware of, and things which are disturbing or should be disturbing to us who love the Lord. I mean, this world, they've tried to rob Christmas of Christ. It's now Xmas, and everything is all done on commercial basis. They want to sell presents, and they use the term, well, you know, the wise men brought gifts to Jesus, so it's a time for presents. But they were birthday gifts, and as I think Linda pointed out to the youth club on Friday night, they're birthday gifts, and we all have birthdays, and we get gifts at birthdays, so why put it into Christmas? Rob liked that as well, being a Yorkshireman, the idea of not having to buy presents at Christmas. But, you know, it's true. And Easter, I was just looking at the news this morning, and they're on about promoting all of this food for Easter. You know, the turkey out, presented a different way, the cakes out. But it's all about the world, and they're putting Christ out of it. Well, I want to forget about that. I want to bring Christ back into it. And as we've already sung today, and Rob's put all the music, I left all the music with Rob because I knew the Lord was in control, and I didn't want to interfere and spoil it. But, you know, this is Palm Sunday, and it's something that we need to remember. It is the history of why we are here, because without Palm Sunday, you wouldn't have had what followed on from that. And what followed on from that, without Christ going to the cross for each one of us, we would still be in darkness and going about quite merrily accepting the things which are happening in this world without questioning them. You know, so that's what I wanted to say. That's off my chest now. I have titled this morning's talk, What a Short-Lived Welcome. And I think there's only one reading, with it being Palm Sunday, that springs to mind. I've preached on it before, but hopefully, as I say, every time we look at the scripture, we see and learn something different. So I'm going to read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 1 to 10, which will be on the overhead. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask that you will open it up to us this morning. Lord, let my lips be your lips, and let everything that comes out of them be of you. And anything which is not of you, Lord, blow it away like chaff in the wind, because we only want to be fed from your word this morning. Lord, I ask that you strengthen me and embolden me to deliver it in your power and with your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but recently on the news, there's been a lot of celebrities popping their clogs. You know, we've had Bruce Forsyth, we've had the old high tickled eye tongue, Ken Dodd, we've had Stephen Hawkins, we've had other ones die. And this world today seems to put a lot of importance on the final thoughts and words and the final actions and acts of so-called important people. I was reading through, you can actually Google and you can read a lot of these stuff, funny things that are said. And one that straight away stuck with me, because I think we could all say, yes, we can ascribe to this. It's from the film director Woody Allen, is reported to have said, "It's not that I'm afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens." You know, and I guess we could all relate to that, couldn't we? We don't really want to know when we'll die. And I believe that it's only through God's grace and his love for us that he keeps that information to himself, because he knows that it would be too heavy a burden for a lot of us to carry. And if he knew the outcome, we might do things differently and put ourselves in greater danger and not enjoy what time we do have. I'm a firm believer that the Lord gives us the qualities that we need, and it is all about quality of life and not quantity of life, and it's what you do with your life. And one thing that I love is an old song, an old hymn that we used to sing, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." You know, we are promised, if we know the Lord, that we've got that blessed assurance, that we know that we are going to be with him. We know what the end is going to be. But given the world's importance of the last words and actions of man, how much more important then are the thoughts, words, and final acts of Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God. As we look into the passage we've just read, we see it relates to Jesus' preparation for his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which the prophet Zechariah foretold. And in most of your Bibles, it's maybe titled "The Coming of Zion's King." And it's in chapter 9 and verse 9. And it reads, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See your king coming to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You know, here is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he is so humble that he comes riding on a donkey. Now, a lot of us, we go to the seashore, we go to Skagness, and we see the kiddies enjoying themselves on a donkey. But I don't know about you and me, but I feel more important sitting on a stallion, you know, or something a bit more regal. But no, our Lord fulfilled prophecy, which was coming. He knew what was ahead because he was well aware of the words of God, because Scripture tells us he is the Word. You know, this took place at a time when the devout Jews from all over the world would be visiting Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And funny enough, believe it or not, as this is Palm Sunday, this passage begins on the first day, the Sunday, as we read in verse 1. They were on the way to Jerusalem. They passed through Bethpage and Bethany. When they got to Bethany, they were only 2 miles from Jerusalem. But Bethany's on a plain, which is 2,600 feet above Jerusalem. So Jesus and the disciples would have had a lovely panoramic view of the whole of Jerusalem spread out before them. And I think that's a picture you see, that he could see clearly where he was going. But only he knew what the outcome was going to be. But when he got there, he sent his 2 disciples, as we've already read, to go into the village and to find and untie the colt that they would find there and to bring it to him. I ask, I think it's important to note, it must have taken courage as well as faith for those disciples to carry out that command. I ask, could you or I have gone and helped ourselves to someone else's colt, especially with the criminal discipline in those days. You know, people were stoned for much less, and it took a lot of courage, I think, for them to do it. But again, they knew the man who had given them these instructions. They had been his disciples for 3 years, and they knew that they could rely on him. And I've got news for you today. We can rely on him as well, because he is ever present with us. You know, they could rely on him, but they had first-hand accounts of everything he'd done. They had witnessed all the miracles and wonders he performed. You know, and Jesus even gave them a get-out clause, didn't he? Remember, he told them, if anyone questions your actions, just tell them why you're doing this. Just say the Lord needs it and we'll send it back here shortly. They went and they found the colt outside in the street, as they were told they would. And untying it, they were challenged by people. And when they told them, just as Jesus had told them to, the people let them go. Now, I think it's important that we take note here that the disciples followed Jesus' instructions to the letter. They didn't try to add anything, to embellish it, or to soften the blow, as it were. They simply said, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. Now, there's a lesson there for us. There's times when the Lord will speak to each one of us, and it could be from friends talking to you. It could be from reading a passage of scripture, hearing a Christian song. Loads of ways. The Lord speaks to us in many, many ways. But the important thing is, once we get the conviction that it's for us, not to file it away in file 13, but to put it into action. You know, if we would learn to follow the Lord's instructions to the letter without trying to add any of our own embellishments. We need to remember to stand on the Word of God, which is unchangeable. And we need to remember that if we are going to grow spiritually into a full, fruitful, and true life, being faithful servants like these two disciples, we need to stand on his word and act upon it. It's no good saying, yes, I read the Bible every year, which Linda and I do, cover to cover. You know, but just reading it, may as well sit down and read a book. You've got to feed off it. You've got to get into it. You've got to take from it and listen to it and react to it. And you know, there is an awful lot in Scripture which is very difficult to read. If you don't believe me, just turn the Numbers and read through that. Some of the pronunciations and that there are, well, I'm not going to give you, even try to pronounce some of them. But you know, the Lord makes allowances for that. Even as Rob's already said this morning, when we're praying, if you haven't got the words, he interprets our groans. And he knows if you're struggling with a passage of scripture, reading it, he will help. Ask for him to help you, to open it up to you. And he will. It's surprising. But we need to be like those disciples. We read on from verses 7 to 10. It reads, when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. You know, can you imagine how Jesus must have felt when, unlike us who don't know what lies ahead of us, Jesus was fully aware of what lay ahead of him, because he was well aware of the scriptures. He knew everything about his life because it had all been foretold by the prophets in the Old Testament. As Isaiah tells us in chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You know, Jesus was the Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and yet here he was, born in a stable, laid in a manger, born of a virgin. And in this passage, you can nearly say he was going back, he was riding on a donkey, and there was a donkey in the stall. Well, there isn't any nativity play that I've seen anyway, in the stall. You know, but that's the bit that we get from Jesus. At the age of 30, he begins his ministry. In Scripture, we don't get an awful lot between his 12th birthday and him starting his ministry, which we'll come to in a minute. But around the age of 30, he begins his ministry. He commissioned his disciples, and he prepared them to carry on spreading the good news after he would leave them, as he knew must happen, because it was his Father's will. It was part of his Father's plan to bring us into fellowship with him, with God the Father. You know, Isaiah told him exactly what was going to happen to him in 53, verse 9 and 10. There's loads of Isaiah's prophecies which I could have used, but I've used this one because I've never used it before. But I think it's very poignant. It reads, "He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life as an offering for sin." You know, that's a very powerful statement, and it must have been difficult. Can you imagine if you knew what lay ahead of you, and it was on that, it was all in your mind going around, and yet you could you still show the compassion and the love that Jesus showed? I know I would struggle without the Lord's power. Yes, we need to know and believe that Jesus was born of Mary, and he was born for our benefit. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord of Lords. And he laid down his life for each one of us. We don't know why he done that, apart from it was his Father's will. And as the scripture tells us, because of his love for us. I can't understand it, and I'm sure there's a lot of you that can't understand it, but I'm so glad that I can claim ownership of it. You know, having said that, we know how great he is, yet whenever we need help, counseling, or healing, Isaiah's already told us that he's a wonderful counselor. He's the Prince of Peace. Why isn't he our first port of call? He should be, shouldn't he? All through the Gospel, we read that whenever Jesus needed refreshing, whenever he needed building up, when he needed strength, where did he go? He went and found a quiet place where he could be in fellowship with the Father in prayer. He sought the Father's help. And you know, when us have got children who are fathers and mothers, when our children need help and they come to us, I don't know about you, but I am proud that they feel confident they can come to me looking for help. There are times when I can't help them, you know, but I can point them to someone who can, you know, and that's what's important. There are times when we all get problems that we can't solve ourselves, but there is someone who is willing to listen and to deal and to answer those problems in the best possible way, I add. I remember the advice of that lovely old song, and Rob was actually referred to it this morning. It was played on the disc this morning before the service as well. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Notice it says everything. There is nothing that's too small. There is no problem that is too big to bring to the Lord. He cares about every aspect of our lives. Even the the smallest detail. You know, we need to remember that Jesus went to the cross to make it possible for us to come to the throne of grace and prayer. Because if he hadn't went to the cross, then we wouldn't have had his blood as our covering, his final offering, one and for all time, offering for our sins. You know, and he promised us that anything that we ask for in the Father's name will be given to us. You know, and we've got to take hold of those promises in Scripture. We've got to believe them, and we've got to use them. You know, it's nice you can have a nice frying pan, somebody can buy you a nice gift, and you can set it on the mantelpiece or wherever. But until you use it, you don't really benefit from it. Unless it's an ornament, then you benefit from looking at it. You know, but if it's a useful tool, until you actually use it, you might as well not have it. You know, so let's take hold of the promises that the Lord wants to give us. As I've already stated, unlike Jesus, unlike us, we don't know what lies ahead of us. He was fully aware. Yes, as I've already said, he was born in a stable of a virgin. He was led in a manger. But who was his first visitors? The lowly shepherds, the lowest of the low. They were the first witnesses of his birth. Yes, he was later visited by wise men from the east, but I believe that was a bit later. He was sought by kings, wasn't he? He was sought by King Herod. But what did Herod want with him? Herod sought him with a view to killing the baby Jesus. And you know, the world is a bit like that today. They're trying to take Jesus out of the school. They're trying to take him off the Christmas cards, have Xmas cards instead of Christmas cards. I mean, Christmas cards really are just a way of making money, you know. But we've all fallen into the trap, and we do things, and you know, we make mistakes. But you know what? God still loves us anyway, even in spite of our mistakes. And if we ask for his pardon, he will not only forgive us our sins, he will wash them out. He will erase them. He won't remember them. You know, how many of us can forgive people and forget the hurt? It's very difficult. You know, even with the best will in the world, somewhere down the line, we devil on your shoulder, we sin. Do you remember when so-and-so done that to you? You know, but that's the sinful nature of man. But you remember in the bit we just read from Isaiah, that there was no vile came out of Jesus' mouth, was there? It says, as I get it again, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He'd done no violence, and there was never any deceit in his mouth. If only we could say that. A 12-year-old, and this is from Luke's Gospel, Luke number 2, chapter 2, and it says, a 12-year-old, he was separated from Mary and Joseph as they travelled with family returning to Nazareth. When they noticed he was missing, they returned to Jerusalem and they found him in the temple court. And when they asked Jesus why are you still here? Why weren't you with us? And what did he reply? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Some versions say about my Father's business. Same thing. Why? You know, again at the end of Luke 2 in verse 52, which is the last really bit in Luke's gospel, it says, it just gives one little statement on there, which I think is very important. And it reads, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." If only that were true today, that he grew in favor with men in general. He's grown in favor with me and with those who love him. But the wider world, when you look at the things that are happening out there, you couldn't be farther from God's plan for mankind. You know, people question their agenda. So really what they're saying is that God doesn't know best. I know best. You know? And that's the only argument I would ask anybody who has got something deviant. And they were asking me what I thought about it. I just said, well, if you think you know better than the Lord, I think you're on the wrong path. And leave it as that. You know, but even in Luke's gospel, it doesn't tell you a lot more, because the next chapter in Luke, it deals with his baptism by John the Baptist. But in between that, we can surmise he was brought up in a Jewish family. His father, Joseph, was a carpenter, so I'm sure he would have done even a bit of carrying lumping wood, if nothing else. And like most kids, they get involved in what us fathers are doing anyway. They want to see what you're doing and try their hand out. And I'm sure there were lots of times when he maybe hit his thumb with a hammer and he didn't curse like you or I did. You know, because his word tells us nothing vile came out of his mouth. You know, but he went through life that we've experienced. He knew all the difficulties. He knew all the problems. And yet, he was able to keep on loving and following his Father's will. As I said, he was baptized by John, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At 30, he began his missionary. He commissioned his disciples, and he taught them all that they needed to know. He had given them example. He led by example rather than just talk. And you know, we should be leading by example as well, whether it's our children, the people that we come into contact with. It shouldn't be just talking about God. They should be able to see evidence of your relationship with the Lord and how you deal with them, the way you love them, the way you address them. Don't look down on them. Do as the Lord did with each one of us. He didn't look down on us. He forgave us. You know, Jesus knew his ministry from the beginning, but not unto the end, because the cross was not the end. Thank the Lord. It was a new beginning, a new covenant in his blood. And the only way that you and I could come back into a close relationship with the Father. Yes, Jesus was the sovereign. He was a servant king. And as a servant king, do you know, he taught a lesson of humility. He taught his disciples to serve one another. He taught them that it is better to give than it is to receive. You know, you'd be pleased to hear that we're drawing to a close And as we draw to the close, let's just look at the last, some of the last words and actions of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, 42, reads, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You know, the one of the last things, which is the last verse in Matthew chapter 28, well, the last verses, sorry, 18 to 20, the Great Commission. And I think that's the most important last words that we need to really hold on to. Then Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." What a promise. What a comfort. "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." You know, the crowds in Jerusalem were disappointed in Jesus because he didn't meet their expectations. They were expecting a warrior king. They forgot what the prophecy said about him, that he was a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It wasn't the Prince of Peace that they wanted. The Prince of Peace didn't fit the box that they would like to put him in. Now, we know that on the second coming, it's going to be different because he's going to return as the warrior king. You know? So we need to ask ourselves, are we going to accept Jesus for who he is and what he's done for each one of us and to love him as such? Or are we going to try and put him into a box which suits us? Some of the church, when you look at what's going on in some of the churches, they tend to want to reshape Scripture. There was an old minister way back in the 1700s, I think it was, who turned around when he was asked about Scripture. He said, "Well, we printed the Bible, so why can't we just change it? You know?" Well, Scripture tells you that God's Word is unchangeable. We're not to take away one jot. Yeah, his Word stands as it is. So, we need to remember who it is that cares for us, who it is that is our blessed assurance, and we need to make sure that we tick his boxes and not him ticking our boxes. And with that, I shall say, amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, it's so confusing at times to understand why you wanted to have a relationship with us. And Jesus, it's hard for us to understand why, knowing all that was going to happen, that you still went through. But Lord, then we are looking at it from a human point of view. You do know what the end is, but you don't know when the second coming is going to be, because only the Father knows that. You've told us that in Scripture. But you know what the end is. You know what's happening, because time is in your hands. Everything is in your hands. And Lord, we just pray that you will just bless us and enable us to humble ourselves, to come to you when we have problems, make you our first port of call. You know, make you our harbor in times of trouble, the safe anchorage for all our lives. Lord, we thank you for your blessings, and we ask that you continue to bless us and grow us. Grow your kingdom, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.